Luke chapter 6, verse 1, the Word of God says, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was in hunger, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Verse 6, And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good, or to do evil, to save life, or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd turn our attention now to thee, to thy word. Thank you for the scriptures we read, the insights that you give us into the very thoughts of these who were doing these things. And I pray that you would help us to understand the Word of God, to understand a little bit about human nature, to protect us and ours from Satan's wiles, and Lord, that we could see healing in our own lives, our own families and churches, because of the truth from thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so I've been thinking about getting back on Wednesday nights to our Revelation Bible study. And I really want to do that. But the Lord has had me take these times the last 5 weeks or so and just deal with some other subjects. And I think next week we'll get back to Revelation. Master Club starts up again. We'll get back into our normal schedule. But tonight I wanted to talk a little bit about human nature and healing. In every relationship that you have in this world has the potential to be corrupted by sin. Every relationship. The relationship between you and God. The relationship between husband and wife. The relationship between parent and child. The relationship between friends. The relationship between church members and pastor, the relationships between churches. Every relationship you have has the potential to be corrupted by sin. And so we have to understand how to protect ourselves from the wiles of the devil. Now, we know a few things about Satan. We know that one of the names for Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And so one of his favorite tools is accusation. And I think that you'd agree with me that even in the media, in the news, we have never lived in a day where unfounded accusations have more power. There used to be something called journalistic integrity, where they would have to hunt down sources and verify, and then editors would verify. And it's not uncommon nowadays for there to be bold statements and then quiet private retractions because they didn't do their job, even to the place where they will knowingly at times say a false story because they know it will gain the headlines for a day or two or three and then retract it quietly later. But we live in a day where the story is more important than the truth. The story is more important than the truth. And so, boy, we've got to be careful of that thing. And there's a reason why the Bible talks to us about how to handle these things. Now, I'm talking about every relationship in your life. Every relationship in your life has the potential to be destroyed by people from the outside and unfounded accusation. What you'll find is there may be people in your life, and there probably will be, that will purposely try to hurt your relationships. I've seen third parties come in and purposely try to break husbands and wives apart. Not uncommon for a third party to come in and try to be a wedge between parent and child. A third party to come in and try to be a wedge between friends. You know, someone feels like the third wheel, or they're a little bit jealous that these two people are a little too close over here. So then they'll try to start breaking up that wedge. Of course, Satan's constantly trying to break in and wedge between your relationship with God. And so this happens all around us, all the time, every day. And if we don't know how to recognize it, then it becomes a lever that Satan can pull in our lives, a button that he can push in our lives, that we will be in trouble. So tonight I'm going to just give you, from these verses, four thoughts about how to recognize when a relationship is under attack, and then how to put in place certain guidelines to make sure that you're protected from these outside influences trying to come in and break you apart. And so healing. And honestly, I've had this in my heart and my mind, and I thought that our church has gone through some things, and we need a time of healing. No doubt about it. And honestly, I was already planning the message, and I got a phone call today that yet even today, phone calls made, texts sent with some new crazy accusations about me and our church. I mean, just dumb stuff. And I kind of chuckled because I didn't know all that was still going on, but God did when I was preparing the message. And so it's God's always one step ahead. Amen. He's always going to take care of things. At the same time, I think our church needs healing. There are marriages that need healing. Marriages that have grown apart because of things in the past. There are brothers and sisters that just can't get along over the craziest things, over the most foolish things. Sometimes people that used to be friends or church members that just picking at each other over petty things. And so when the petty becomes important to you, you know you're on the wrong track. And so I want to show you a few things here from these two stories. And then once we're able to recognize it, then we can protect ourselves from it. And then I've got a little handout for you. I'll give you a few things that you can think about. And I recommend you take these principles that we've taught before, but try to put them in your life. I think it'll help our church. I think it'll help every relationship in your life. And so let's look back here at Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. So just in case you didn't know which one the second one was, two comes after one, right? And so this is the second week of Christ's public ministry. He's not 2 weeks into this thing, and already enemies are coming to the fore. And so he was hungry, and they went through, and you see the story there. They went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Verse 2, and certain of the Pharisees, not all the Pharisees, certain of the Pharisees, all it takes is a couple to get trouble started. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And that's interesting. So they accused Christ of breaking the law, God's law. Now we know that Christ would never break God's law, right? He's the perfect Son of God. Look at verse 3, and Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this? So let me give you just a couple thoughts here, and we'll start with this one. The first reason they attacked Christ is because they misunderstood Scripture. They misunderstood the Scripture. The wrong was not on Christ. The problem was that they had believed something about the Scripture, and they'd believed it for a long time, But it was wrong, and they were holding they had an unbiblical thought, and they were holding people to an unbiblical position. And then when someone broke their tradition, they would accuse them of breaking the very law of God. And so misunderstood scripture. We see, look at verse 7 as well, in the same chapter, the story of the withered hand. You remember this story where he goes to the on a Sabbath, and he goes to the synagogue, and there's a man there with his hand withered. Now here's what the Pharisees are thinking. The Pharisees are thinking, I know this guy likes to heal people, and there's a guy there that needs healing. He better not heal him today, because everybody knows you don't heal people on the Sabbath day. They misunderstood the scripture. God doesn't mind if you heal people on the Sabbath day. That was their tradition. And so, but look what it says at the end of the verse, that they might find an accusation against him. Let's stop right there for a minute. We have to be very careful in our own lives that we don't get to the place where we're looking for bad things. If you get to the place where you are looking for wrong, you will find it. You'll find actual cases of it because nobody's perfect, but you'll also begin seeing it everywhere because you're starting with the supposition that this person is bad. All we have to do is prove it. And now everywhere the Pharisees looked, they saw Christ doing wrong. And my friend, let me tell you, the Bible says that some people find no good. They find no good. I'm telling you, sir, do not get to the place in your marriage where you look at your wife and you're just looking for the next bad thing she's going to do. The Bible says, he that repeateth a matter shall separate very friends. You start poking at things, you start just repeating the little nitty-gritty, petty stuff, eventually that begins to take control in your heart. Ma'am, you better be careful looking at your husband. I know his feet stink and his breath stinks and he doesn't help with dishes enough and he doesn't clean up around the house enough and you've got a to-do list and that cabinet's door's about ready to fall off because he hasn't tightened the screw and you got a doorknob that jiggles when you grab it and you feel like every time you touch it, there's always going to be something. But when you get to the place where you begin looking for bad things, you are guaranteed to find them. And it grows in your heart. The violations grow in your heart, and now you start just putting everything in a category. And there's four categories here that we're going to see from the scriptures about these Pharisees that began to look for Jesus to do wrong. I'm going to tell you, even brothers and sisters in the room, stop looking for every little thing your brother does. Stop looking for every little thing your sister does. Daddy, he looked at me. Daddy. It's ridiculous. But once you get in that mode, you're in trouble. And you can do it with church members. You can do it with the preacher. You can do it with your boss at work. You are in trouble when you start searching for accusation. And boy, the devil can use that. So one way they found to accuse the Christ is they began accusing him of breaking the law, but they misunderstood the scripture. And so it's important that you know the scripture and you're willing to be taught. I don't know how many times over the years, I've been here almost 15 years, I don't know how many times I've had people tell me that I've got scripture wrong here or there. Now, I don't mind any of you in the room. There's always a standing invitation that if I say something wrong or you've got a question about something, you can always come up and ask me about it, because here's a secret. I want to be right. I want to please the Lord. Right? So if you have a question about, hey, you said this, you know what, sometimes I put Moses on the ark, and sometimes I've got Noah leading the children of Israel, and, you know, sometimes all these different things, you know, you talk a lot, you make mistakes, and I'll have people come and say, well, you said this when you should have said this, and I'll say, hey, you know what, you're right, I misspoke. Or sometimes they'll say something, I'll say, you know what, I disagree, because I think the scripture says this and this and this. And sometimes people get upset at me because they misunderstand the scripture. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know every scripture. And I have certainly been wrong at times, and I have changed on things over the years as God's taught me. But I do spend my life studying God's Word. So at least the benefit of the doubt. At least give me the benefit of the doubt. Not the first time something goes wrong. Heretic! You know? Crucify him! Misunderstood the Scripture. And so here, twice Christ was attacked because they thought you couldn't eat of the corn. And here, let's look back at chapter number 6 and verse 3. And I love what Jesus says. Jesus answering said unto them, "Have ye not read?" That's a great, great phrase by Christ. They asked him about divorce one time, and he said, "Have ye not read?" At one point, he told the disciples, or he told the Pharisees, that ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And so the Pharisees were always bumping up against Jesus because they refused to be taught about what the Word of God said. And they held to their tradition. And so Jesus told them the story about David, what David did when himself was hungry and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did eat the showbread and gave it also unto them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And of course, in most cases, it would have been an egregious thing for someone just to walk in and eat of the showbread. But Jesus is teaching some important things here. And what's interesting is since the Pharisees respected David, they didn't want to accuse David. But they didn't respect Christ, so they had no problem accusing him. Now we find out later who's greater, Jesus or David. Of course, Christ, whole book of Hebrews written, Christ is better. And so this misunderstanding of the Scripture was a problem. And then next we see that they misinterpreted his motives. They misinterpreted his motives. Look at verse 8. But he knew their thoughts. This is back to the withered man. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he arose and stood forth. So Jesus here drawing a line in the sand. He knew what they were thinking. And I can imagine the people sitting there watching, and the Pharisees, you know, the people are enthralled. What's Christ going to do? They weren't thinking about, is it lawful for Christ to heal a man? They're thinking, if anybody can heal somebody, this is a miracle. But see, the Pharisees were focused on the law, using the law to control Christ rather than focusing on the miracle of what Christ was about to do. Amazing thought. So some people saw a miracle and others stood by waiting. Oh, you better not. You better. And if you do. But then Jesus asked a simple question. Verse 9, then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" Another part of the Gospels, he asked a question like, how many of you, having an animal that falls into a ditch, you wouldn't remove him on the Sabbath day? Because it was common practice that God understood. Of course, there's certain restrictions on the Sabbath day, but I mean, the life of your beast is also important. So if an accident happened or a beast fell into a ditch, then of course people would even band together and pull the beast out of the ditch to save the life. And Christ rebukes them and said, how dare you think that you can pull a donkey out of a ditch, but you don't think it's right to heal a human. They misrepresented his motives. See, they thought Jesus wanted to take over. They thought he wanted to be popular. We won't turn to it, but you can even look in the Gospels. At one point, his own brothers and sisters came to him and said, he's gone mad. He's gone crazy. Stop this madness. His own family telling him, look, you've got to stop this. And later you have his own family members bowing down to him and calling him Christ. But this was not him doing something out of the ordinary or something ungodly. This was him following the will of God. And they misinterpreted his motives. They said at one point, he does these things through the power of Beelzebub. Using the power of Satan to glorify God. And what did he say? He said, that's ridiculous. Paraphrase, that's the PCV, Paul Chapman version. thou art ridiculous. He said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. He said, how can I be in the power of Beelzebub, bind Beelzebub? No. And he taught a wonderful lesson. He said, the only way you can bind a strong man is if a stronger man walk in and bind him. He said, I'm stronger than Satan. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And so we see this. And then next we see not only they misunderstood Scripture, not only they misinterpreted his motives, but next they misrepresented his actions. So look at verse 7. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. So they watched him. You see, whenever you're frustrated with someone, everything they do now, you begin to interpret that. Why didn't you say hi to me this morning? You know, I walked into church tonight, you didn't even look at me. We all know what that means. Really? You know, what does that mean? You know, and that's why probably all of you have had things where someone's upset with you or something, and you're like, what? I don't understand what. And that's because there is a hurt or a wound or an offense that hasn't been dealt with or a lack of forgiveness. And so now they begin to interpret actions. Why did you say it like that? Like what? You know, and let me tell you, husbands and wives, you got to be careful of that. I love you. Why did you say it like that? What? Well, you said it with more passion yesterday. This is where guys start going, oh no, you know. And you ladies don't know this, but in our head, the Twilight Zone music starts playing. And we're like, what do we say now? And usually we like take the roach position where we just don't move. Don't move, don't say anything. It's like, what's going on? You know, you're just hoping that passes. But I'll tell you. And you guys have to be careful too, not to begin interpreting things. Why didn't she do that? And why didn't she kiss me this time? And why didn't she give me a hug this time? And why didn't she do this like she did last time? You don't get into that mess. Because once you start interpreting people's actions, it's easy to misinterpret them. So they began watching Christ, and they began to interpret his actions as a slight to them versus just doing God's will. Look at verse 11. And we see, oh, look at verse 10, it's so good. Verse 10, and looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored as the other. This, I think, is one of the most visual healings that I love in the Bible, because you see a man, and I went to school with a girl, high school with a girl, that she just had a little stub here. Anybody ever seen someone like that? And she just had a little stub there and a couple of fingers sticking out. And it was amazing what she could do with that. I mean, she was a cheerleader. She did things. She went to school. I mean, just normal, but certainly different. And it was something that she had to overcome. But I imagine this man walking in his whole life with this gnarled up, shriveled up arm. And he is just sitting there in the synagogue hoping to get something from God. Let me tell you, we forget that there is always innocent casualties between people that start treating each other this way. And this is, as a pastor, these are the ones that I got to look out for, because there's always innocent people that get caught up. And listen, this man's just sitting there. He just wants to get something from God. And I don't know how many people there are people in our community that they just need Jesus. And they're trying to hold their families together, and their hearts are broken over their children and the situations of their life. And if we're not careful, we get so bickering back and forth with each other, and oh yeah, this, and oh yeah, that. And God up in heaven looks down and says, that's so petty. When you got a man with a withered hand over here that's just looking for help. And I love this. Jesus has the man stand up so the miracle's visible. You know, the man stands up in front of everybody, and he doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know what the Pharisees are thinking. Jesus does. Jesus and the Pharisees are kind of talking back and forth, and this guy stands up. He's like, what did I do? You know, you ever been there? It's like, he doesn't know what's going on. And Jesus says, stretch forth thy hand. And here, this man's hand just comes back to life. For the first time in a lifetime, he can move it. He can clap, he can run, he can grasp, he can work, he can praise. And I bet there's an awful lot of people in that synagogue going, "Wow! That's awesome! Did you see that?" But there's a group, "Can't believe he did that. How dare him." And what happened? Misrepresented his actions. Look at verse 11. "And they," the Pharisees, "were filled with madness." Madness! They were so upset, they were going out of their mind. Anybody ever been there? Listen, I've seen domestic abuse among situations among husbands and wives start over the dumbest things, over the most petty things. I've seen people ready to divorce each other sitting in the office over the most foolish of things. I've seen people say, "I can never go to church there because so-and-so's there. I can never get along with so-and-so, or I can never get along, and she better never speak to me again. Or if I ever see that guy again, I'm gonna..." And you're just filled with madness and rage over petty. Doesn't make any sense, does it? And so we're learning to see that these attacks can come, misunderstood scriptures. By the way, the devil knows the scripture better than anybody. Several times in the Bible, Satan uses the scripture. He just uses it wrongly. Then we see misinterpreted motives. Now we begin to ascribe a motive behind everything. That's why they did that. And this is what, let me tell you what they think. And let me tell you what they're feeling. And let me tell you, this is what they were doing to Christ. And then misrepresented his actions. And then lastly, they mistook his person. Look at verse 11. "And they were filled with madness, and they communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." Now they were talking about killing him. But listen, they didn't know who they were talking about. They didn't know who they were attacking because they were blinded by their own pride. Look back here at verse 5. "And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." He said, "Listen, not only did I just school you on Old Testament scriptures," he said, "but the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." You see, they worshiped the Sabbath. They thought the Sabbath was one of the great Ten Commandments, and it was, of course, but they thought this was one of the great ways you earned favor with God. And when Jesus says, "I am greater than the Sabbath itself," he's saying, "Boys, you have no idea who I am. You're complaining about me picking out corn? I created the very earth the corn is growing in. I created the very air that makes it live." See, sometimes we forget. We forget. Listen, ma'am, that guy you're married to isn't just another guy. He's your husband. You chose him. You made vows to him. Stop treating him like anybody else. And sir, that lady, she is not any other woman. She is the woman you chose. She is the one you're supposed to love and cherish till death do you part. Don't, what happens is, and psychologists say it this way, you begin to dehumanize people. And so whenever you begin to despise people in your eyes, you begin giving yourself permission to treat them differently because they're this, and because they did this, and because they're this, and because you begin to take them down a few notches in your sight, you no longer respect them, and that gives you permission to begin treating them differently. But God has another view. So we got to be careful. And I'm telling you, whether that's a friend you have, whether it's your spouse, whether it's the preacher, whether it's your parents, you better understand that God has an order. And God sets leaders in everybody's lives in all these different areas, and there are expectations of how we treat one another. And so, think about your life right now. Are there any of these scenarios that you could be falling into right now? Misunderstood scripture, misrepresented motives, misinterpreted motives, misrepresented actions, a mistook person. You've forgotten that people deserve a certain level of respect just as being a creation of God, but then there's also levels of respect based on who they are to you that God in Scripture tells you that they have these areas where they should be respected. And so we have to be careful of these things. Now, I'm going to give you 10 things that we've talked about how to recognize these things. Now, I'm going to talk to you about how to protect these things from going on. Because a lot of this has to do, notice that every one of these misunderstood, misinterpreted, misrepresented, mistook. The devil loves mistakes. He loves mistakes. And he pounces on them. And every mistake we begin to make, whether it's in our actions or our thinking, he pounces on them and begins to magnify them. And so once we have a framework to make sure that we are keeping the mistakes down in how we treat one another and how we think about one another, then now we're protected. And so let me have a couple guys jump up and help me with a few of these. I'll keep one of them. This is not something new. This is something that I've taught over the years, many years. It's not original with me. The principles are, I actually taught something like this some years before I found this, and I can't remember what I found it in, but this said better what I had been teaching. And so these are what we call 10 rules for respect. And if you've been here a long time, you might notice these. But these principles help protect relationships. They can also help heal relationships hurt by sin or accusation. And so they are based on the Bible. Let me tell you, every long-term relationship, your marriage is going to have to learn to protect itself or it won't last. And parent-children relationships, you know, friend relationships. People nowadays, they trade friends like we used to trade baseball cards. I mean, there doesn't seem to be any loyalty anymore, whether it's in sports or business or anywhere. But this help us gives us a framework. So let me just talk through these, and you can take it with you and pray over them. And I recommend you just make these a part of your life. Number one, if you have a problem with me, come to me privately. Well, it sounds like the scripture, doesn't it? If you have a problem with someone else, go to them privately. If you have a problem with your husband, go to him, not your friend. You have a problem with your wife, go to her, not your friend. You have a problem with your friend, go to that person, not your other friends. It's universal. These principles are always the same. If you have a problem with me, come to me privately. Number two, if I have a problem with you, I'll come to you privately. Right? I hate playing the guessing game. It's like, you know, someone's got a problem with you, but they're not saying it. So then they want you to like play this game and guess. And that's just a terrible way to live. It helps people live in a secure way and have stability in a relationship. If everybody just decides, if I got a problem with you, I'll tell you. If you got a problem with me, you tell me. That way we don't have to live wondering if there's a problem. Right? Well, is there a problem? No, because they would have told me. Are you upset with me? No, I would have told you. It just simplifies everything. And so then number three, if someone has a problem with me and comes to you, send them to me. Here's a thought. that's almost scriptural. It is scriptural. See, here's the thought. Sometimes we feel like we're helping people when we let them vent to us about things that isn't our problem. But what happens is you begin to take up an offense or you begin to hear something that God's not giving you the grace to carry because it's not your thing. So now you're taking up someone else's offense. You're getting mad at people when you don't have all the facts. This is why God says very clearly, I had someone tell me recently, they don't listen to accusations or they don't listen to anything bad about someone else unless that person's present. And I thought, wow, that's biblical, you know, because you don't have all the facts. And they can say it as sincerely, they can say it as if they believe it's the gospel, and maybe they do, but you don't know. So why get involved in it? I don't know. You got a problem, go talk to so-and-so. And so then number four, if someone consistently will not come to me, so let's say you say that all the time. They come to you, they come to you, they come to you. You say, go talk to the preacher, go talk to the preacher. Go talk to your husband, go talk to your husband. Go talk to your wife, go talk to your wife. And they still keep coming to you, then say, let's go see him or her together. What you'll find out very quickly is they usually have no desire to go see the person at all. Because the desire is to accuse, not to confront or restore. Isn't If someone consistently comes, then say, let's go see him together. Now, preferably, don't go to that person with your mind made up. Don't go to your friend and say, hey, Leslie over here is telling me what you did to her, and I think that was awful. It's like, what? And the other person's like, what? What are you? No, if you do go with someone, you go and just say, look, I don't know what's going on between you two, but so-and-so keeps coming to me, and I think you two need to talk. You're just someone helping them to fix this, not someone getting involved and taking sides. All right, look at number five. Be careful how you interpret me. Boy, this is so powerful. Be careful how you interpret me. Remember, we talked about the misinterpretations, the misrepresentations. It's the mistakes, the mental mistakes of we make judgments that are untrue. And so, be careful how you interpret me on matters that are unclear. Do not feel pressured to interpret my feelings or thoughts. It's easy to misinterpret intentions. So here's what happens. If you say, well, I can't go talk to them, this is what people always say. Well, I can't go talk to them. Sure you can. It's hard, but if your problem is big enough to warrant you coming to me, then it's big enough for you to warrant going to them. Sometimes church members will get sideways with each other and they'll say, well, I can't go talk to her. I can't go talk to him. They're just so hard to talk to. I know how it's going to go and I know what they're going to say. Stop. Your responsibility is to obey the Bible, not manage how they respond. You don't have to interpret. Ask. You don't have to guess. Ask. Hey, what'd you mean by that? What are you talking about? Well, you said that a little bit different. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize. My mind was just thinking about something else. Oh, that'll save you weeks of marital trouble. Oh. 9 times out of 10, the things that you think are bothering you so bad, if you got more information, you'd be like, oh, that makes sense. But because we interpret, we get ourselves in trouble. And so don't. All right, number 6, I'll be careful how I interpret you. So I'm going to do, notice this goes both ways. I'm going to respect you in these ways, protect you in these ways, and you're going to respect me and protect me in these ways. All right, number 7, if it's confidential, don't tell. You hear my pastoral sigh on that. How many problems have been started or escalated because, hey, don't tell anybody, but, you know, 3 people can keep a secret if 2 of them are dead. It's an ancient proverb. Hey, I can't give you all the details, but just pray for so-and-so because, you know, it starts off so... So, you know, I just care for them and I'm just worried about them. Then you see, let me tell you what's going on. You know, be able to see through all that. If it's confidential, don't tell. And here's the way I do it. If anyone comes to me in confidence, I won't tell unless A, the person's going to harm him or herself. B, the person is going to physically harm someone else. So if Brother Lee comes to me and says, hey, I'm going to kill Brother Pash, don't tell him. Pray for me that it all works well. Then I'm telling you, I didn't mean to disclose that. See, I shouldn't have said anything. That was private. I'm sorry. No, but I mean, there are certain things you don't keep private. For example, sometimes a teenager will come to me and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you, but you can't tell my parents. And I always say, I have always said, I can't promise you that because God gave you your parents for a reason. And I hope you tell me, but if this is something that we need to bring your parents in on, then you need to trust my judgment. Don't be pigeonholed. Well, boy, there's something really bad going on, but I promised I wouldn't say anything, so I can't say anything. Don't fall into that mess. You just become part of Satan's currencies, getting all this stuff going. Keep it confidential unless physical harm to themselves, someone else, or, of course, in a physically or sexually abused. We don't keep those types of things secret. Amen? And then number 8, I do not read unsigned letters or notes. I've always done this. Anonymous people are cowards. They're cowards. Don't tell anyone, but I need to tell you what's going on, coward. And I often tell people, I was dealing with the situation just some time ago, and there were some people legitimately worried about something, and something that I had to get involved in, and begin to work with. And they said, but listen, I just don't want to go on. I just don't want them to know it's me. I just don't want. And I said, look, I can't fix problems if everybody says, I need to tell you what's going on, but I don't want to be a part of it. I said, somebody's going to have to go on record. If I'm able to fix this and do what God wants me to do, I mean, if it warrants it, then I need someone to step up and say, my name is so-and-so, this is what I saw, this is what I heard, this is what's going on. Don't be a coward. If it's big enough to take offense at, then it might be big enough to move forward with, or it's big enough to go see the person and work through the progression. Don't get involved in all the anonymous underbelly stuff. We are healing from that. We are healing. Let me tell you something. The good days of Curtis Corner Baptist Church are coming, and we are healing from that. But there has been in the past an underbelly of anger and frustration and cynicism and not handling things biblically. We're done with all that. I mean, we're done with it. And it'll hurt your marriage, it'll hurt your family, it'll hurt your friendships, it'll hurt your church. Handle things biblically. So I guess I got into all that, but I don't read unsigned notes or letters. And so that's important. All right, number nine. And this one's probably one of the most important ones on the list. I do not manipulate. Do you hear my pastoral sigh? All right. I do not manipulate. I will not be manipulated. Now, let me talk to you for a minute. There's an awful lot of good people that are used to getting what they want by manipulating people. They're not terrible people, but they've got some awful bad habits. And they'll cry and they'll scream and they'll yell and they'll play the victim and they'll get upset and then they'll cry again and they'll do all these types of things. Whatever they can do to pull levers and push buttons to get what they want, I don't manipulate and I won't be manipulated. We deal in the facts. One political commentator says, facts don't care about your feelings. I thought, boy, that's true, isn't it? Facts don't care. We deal in facts. What are the facts? What did you see with your eyes? What did you hear with your ears? What does the Bible say? Not all of the other things. But then this one's probably one of the most important things. Read the rest of number nine. Do not let others manipulate you. Do not let others try to manipulate me through you. This is what happens. If people, once they figure out they can't manipulate you, they will try to manipulate people, they will try to manipulate through others. We learned this very young. A brother says to his brother, hey, go ask Dad if we can. Well, maybe Dad already said no. And maybe Dad's already given a bunch of reasons. Maybe Dad even said, if you ask me that again, you're going to be grounded. So now we go there. Maybe, and it's always a brother. Sisters aren't this mean. Hey, Susie, go ask Mom if we can. Sitting in school, psst, hey, go ask the teacher if we can. Go ask him yourself. You know why they want you to ask? Because it's probably a dumb question. You better go ask pastor if. You better go do this. You better go tell somebody. You better do this. You better tell your wife. You better tell your husband. You better tell your friend. Stop. I don't manipulate. I won't be manipulated. Don't let others manipulate you. Don't let others manipulate others through you. Reach through you. Years ago, we had some folks that would come over to the house and help. And the father was a little bit controlling, and he wanted to control me, for lack of a better word. We'd be sitting in my office, and he'd start rearranging stuff on my desk while we were talking. I'd look at him and say, stop, and I'd put things back where they go. And he needed to do that. So his family would come over and help. But one day he sent over a schedule with 15-minute increments saying, I want to know what you're doing. Every 15 minutes, you're over at pastor's house. And the family showed up with this thing, and I said, look, I'm sorry. You might just need to go home. And I called him and said, look, your kids are your kids, and they'll do whatever you want them to do, and I'll back you up. But don't send them to my house with a schedule telling them what they have to do at my house. Manipulating through. When my in-laws first moved here, we had to have a talk because people would go to my in-laws and say, hey, can you go ask pastor this? Can you go tell pastor this? Can you go ask pastor this? And I had to tell them and say, don't let people do that. If they want to talk to me, if they need to get to me, have them come to me. Don't let them come to me through you, because that causes stress on every other relationship. And I promise you, you would cut out so much of your mental and emotional stress if you would just stop being manipulated and allowing others to manipulate through you. All right, then lastly, when in doubt, just say it. If you have a question, ask it. If you have a question, ask it. If I can answer without misrepresenting something or breaking confidence, I will. Through the recent trouble we had, some people came to talk to me, and I think they were a little bit surprised about how forthcoming I was. And it wasn't because I had anything to hide. It was because they had been told that I'm not that way. But then they come, and it's like, well, let me tell you what's going on, or let me tell you exactly what happened there, or let me tell you, it's like, oh, I didn't expect all that information. You can ask me anything you want. My question has always been, my whole time here, you can ask me anything you want, just ask me in the right spirit. That's all. Now, my wife and I have that. You can ask me anything you want, ask me in the right spirit. Husbands, tell your wife that. You can ask me anything you want without feeling like you're questioning my manhood, without feeling like you're questioning my authority. Ask me anything you want. Why'd you spend that money? Yeah, there you go, for the pastor slapping himself. Here's what we do, men. We say you've got $20 for groceries, and we come home with a $30 knife. And if our wife asks us about it, we're like, woman, don't question me. Foolish. Ask me anything you want. The truth is, unless you want to eat hot dogs and pork and beans all week, you better go take the knife back and buy some groceries, because $20 don't get a whole lot nowadays, does it? And so we've learned what to look for, the mistakes, misunderstood scripture, misinterpreted motives, misrepresented actions, mistook person, and then the 10 rules for respect. Take this, post it, live by it. We're going to pray and then take up an offering, give you a few announcements, and we'll get you out of here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time. Pray that you'd help us. Lord, bring healing to our families, bring healing to our friendships, bring healing to our churches. And Lord, help us to live in such a way where we can protect one another with these things. And so, give us wisdom. Satan's always going to try to do different things. I pray you protect every relationship under the sound of my voice today. And may each relationship bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.